In Romans 11:11, we see that Paul starts off with a question about the stumbling of Israel, and did that stumbling make them fall? Did they have to fall because they stumbled, in other words? And we talked at the end of yesterday's lesson about the difference between the stumbling and the falling. And we'll cover it a little bit here, but Paul mentions two separate things there, that they are not the same. They're separate, a stumbling and a falling. Well, why, they did stumble. And several places in the Bible tells about Israel's stumbling. If we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 and 8, it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief corner stone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Verse 7, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders allowed, the same is, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Verse 8, "And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Look at Romans 9. Romans 9, toward the end of the chapter, starting in verse 31. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore?" In other words, how come? Well, better leave it what it says there. "Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith." Not by faith. They were lacking the faith, and that's the thing they were lacking. "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone." What stumbling stone? "As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense." And we know who that rock is from other passages. Matthew 16, 18, 19. "And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So there the scripture tells us that this stumbling stone and rock of offense is a hymn. It's a person to be trusted, to be believed. But they didn't. They lacked that faith. And there's other scriptural verifications in Isaiah. I've got, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 5 verses. If you're interested and doubting still, you want to check them out, write these down. Isaiah 28:16, Matthew 21:42. Mark 12, chapter 12, verse 10, Luke 20, verse 17, and Acts 4, verse 11. So Israel stumbled by crucifying their Messiah, the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. A stumble does not have to result in a fall. You can stumble and yet, catch yourself and continue on. But Israel only caught themselves from falling for 1 year. There was a year, an acceptable year of the Lord, that they could have turned around, but at the end of it, they showed their colors. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost, committing the unforgivable sin for Israel. Excuse me just a minute, please. But that's what this verse is talking about in Romans 11:11 that we opened with. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall," they did eventually fall, "salvation," through their fall, "salvation is come unto the Gentiles." Now, if you remember, in the Old Testament, it was through Israel's rise that Gentiles could come to God, by blessing Israel, by fearing the God of Abraham and the God of Israel. Gentiles could take part in that program, whether it was by proselyting or by blessing Israel, by being what's often called in Paul's writings a Greek, not a national Greek, not talking about somebody from the nation of Greece, but we'll get into that too a little bit more later. So he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Before, in Israel's program, the Gentiles could come through Israel's rise as they believed God and supporting them as a people. Yes, in Paul's time, you'd see when he was sent to the Jew first and also the Greek, he was going to synagogue to synagogue to synagogue. And you see them sitting there in the synagogues, in the writings, the Jews and the Greeks. The Greeks were in there with them. They sought the wisdom and knowledge of God that was found in the scriptures and kept in the synagogues. And they came and they brought their tithes. You know, what better way to bless Israel? So, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's something new. It's not through their rise anymore. Through their fall, there's something different going on. Salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Not through Israel, but directly to the Gentiles. Why? Why to those Gentiles that it came to at that time? It was to provoke Israel to jealousy. For to provoke them to jealousy. You know, I want what they've got over there. Those Gentiles have something. Look at them. They're speaking to us in tongues they never learned and telling us about the wonders of God. The Greeks were placed there by God to provoke Israel to jealousy. And Paul was sent there to provoke Israel to emulation, to copy those, to find out what they've got and get it too. And this was, you know, after Israel had fallen, I'm getting off my notes here, but I just want to say it was after Israel had fallen, previously there was a remnant, a prophetic remnant there in Jerusalem, Peter, James, John, the little flock, that church there at the in Acts 2 and 3 and 4, at the Pentecost sermons by Peter. That was the prophetic remnant, but Paul was out there trying to get a remnant according to the election of grace. People that would choose or elect to believe the grace gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of Christ. So, those Gentiles that salvation comes to at the fall of Israel, at the beginning, that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. It's God's power to save people. It's the way he chooses to exercise his power in saving people. It's the power of God unto salvation. Two qualifiers. You have to believe at that time, and you have to be a Jew or a Greek. To the Jew first, then also to the Greek, it says. Romans 1:16. Check it out. It did eventually come to us too, to all people. It was a matter of who it was sent to, though. So those are the Gentiles to whom this salvation was sent at that time. It was to provoke to jealousy some of those Israelites who had rejected their Messiah because of, you know, some of those Greeks that believed in their midst there in the synagogues, they were being saved by Paul's gospel. And they were not yet, those Israelites were not yet saved. You know, I want to get saved too, they would say. You know, in effect, it's this thing about they are being provoked unto jealousy. And by the time Paul wrote Romans, which would have been in Acts 20, about the third verse there, he knew that Israel only had a few years before being blinded and cast away. And, you know, he didn't know it was at the end of Acts like we do today. But he knew it was coming a few years down the road. So the inspired text reads, "For to provoke them," being Israel, "to provoke them to jealousy." And those were the Gentiles to whom Paul was sent at that time. Doesn't say, don't read into it something that God didn't put there. In verse 11, Romans 11:11, it doesn't say, "But through their fall, salvation is come unto all the Gentiles." Some people try to read it that way or take it that way. But there's a qualifier right after it. Which Gentiles was it? The ones to provoke Israel to jealousy. Those far off Gentiles didn't have any opportunity to provoke Israel to jealousy. So, we know that Paul was sent to them, and he tells us by his own testimony that that was his goal, to seek after these the Gentiles and the Gentiles that would provoke Israel to jealousy and save some of them. His goal was his kin, his brethren in the flesh. Let's read it in Romans 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." It's in the wrong area. In other words, the wrong way. They didn't find out what God wanted first. God wants faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Going on to verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And that comes right after what we read before at the end of Romans 9, verses 31 to 33, where they sought it not by faith. That was their trouble. And that's what Paul brings all, in those three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, brings it all right down to that very fact that they did not believe. They didn't have the faith. It was all exterior. Yeah, that's right. They did keep the law. They meticulously kept the law about time and cumin and things like that. But they didn't. They put Jesus Christ on the cross, their Messiah. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. So, Paul tried everything he could to save some of the disbelieving Jews and Greeks as the remnant, according to the election or choice of grace. Saving them into the body of Christ through Paul's gospel, not through Israel's gospel of the kingdom. They were different gospels. Different destinations, different doctrines. But at that point, God interrupts his plan and he saves Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, or the head of the line of sinners, that the first one saved this way is what it comes down to meaning. And things are turned around. At that point, God began to offer a different salvation by a different gospel, and to a different location or destination, heaven. Israel was promised the land, everlasting life on the land. They were never promised to go to heaven. So there's differences, vast differences. You can't just ignore them. Converted Israel will be saved out of the tribulation to the land at the return of Christ, which is yet future. You know, hundreds of years after these days, thousands of years after these events in Israel that we're talking about. So they were not saved yet. They were believers. They believed they would be saved. They didn't have forgiveness of sins. They had remission. You know what happens when a cancer is in remission? It can come back. It likely does come back. Their sins, the punishment for their sins, was remitted until the return of Christ to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And he splits that mountain wide apart, and he comes and takes over the world government from the land. And at that point, Peter tells us, Israel's doctrine in Acts 3:19 and 20, and I don't have it in front of me, but it's that Christ, repent and I better get it before I misquote it. Oh, thanks, Delta. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Maybe blotted out. When? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And it goes on to say that he must stay in heaven until the restitution of all things. And so when he returns, it says here in verse 19, your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Their situation is different than ours. When we believe Paul's gospel, that Christ died for our sins, rose for our justification, you're saved instantly. The moment you believe, and you're not only saved, you're sealed. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he doesn't just take something and seal you. He is the seal, and that can't be broken. You're not more powerful than God. And you're not only saved and sealed, but he makes us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that our wrestling now is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers, the rulers of wickedness and darkness in high places. So, the Bible only promises, you know, if you look at Israel's doctrine, they get the land, but in Paul's epistles and sermons, believers in his gospel of salvation, I say his, he was the first one saved by it, and he was the only one that it was revealed to by Christ. Paul's gospel, he calls it my gospel, they're saved to a new destination, heaven, to forever be with the Lord. The Bible promises a house eternal in the heavens to those who are, you know, the saved by Paul's gospel, those who are saved into the body of Christ. So, starting then, salvation was no longer only through the rise of Israel. And Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, we don't have to go there, but it tells us that Israel's kingdom blessings are through the rise of faithful, obedient Israel. Israel being receptive to the covenants that were made to them instead of rejecting them, disbelieving. In fact, Romans 2:25 says that if they don't keep all the law, including Deuteronomy 18:15 through 19 about believing their Messiah when he comes, if they don't keep all the law, they're considered uncircumcision. They are uncircumcision. It's the way it's stated there, as I recall. That's Romans 2:25. But how can we be saved through Israel after Israel fell? So there had to be a change there. They fell by blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Again, Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? No, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. And through their fall, that does mean that they did eventually fall. And you can trace back and find out when they fell, and that it was that breaking of the unforgivable, the committing of the unforgivable sin to blaspheme. Not only blaspheme the Holy Ghost, but just plain to speak against the Holy Ghost that Stephen was filled with and was preaching the words of the Holy Ghost to the high priest himself, high priest of Israel, and to the council, and to the elders and scribes, and the people in general. They were all there. They all had a hand in it. By having access to it and being able to speak up against it and not, they all stood together in it. So that's when Israel fell at the end of Acts 7, and it starts at the just a few verses into Acts 6. So if you want the whole picture, you need to start almost at the beginning of Acts 6 and read to the end of Acts 7. Salvation through the gospel of salvation committed to Paul was now through the fall of Israel, not the rise of Israel. And that was when Christ's pattern of salvation started being sent directly to Gentiles, as well as Jews, to all people. You know, it was later that this salvation was sent to all people, not only to Israel and God-fearing Israel blessing Gentiles who were in that position there, being in the synagogues, in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. But not only them, but to people like us. You know, it was to those Ephesians that had their own god, the goddess, Diana, and they had their own living. They were making idols and selling them, idols to Diana. That's the kind of people that Paul was eventually sent to, people that cared more about their income and their almighty dollar. That includes us. So it was later on that Paul was sent to all people. And you can find that in the Bible too. And we'll get into that later in the study. It was not only Israel though at that point. It was at the fall of Israel, not during Israel's rise anymore. And that is when this salvation went direct. This salvation being different from Israel's salvation, future salvation, but it went to directly to Gentiles. It's a different system, a different dispensing of God's grace. And God will raise Israel again. God has cut them off for now. It's a scriptural word. Blinded, and they've been cast away. That didn't all happen in Acts 7. There was a diminishing that Romans 1:12 talks about. They diminished, and gradually the nation was cut off, yes, at Acts 7, but individual Jews were still courted by God, by Paul. God courting those individual Jews through Paul's messages, for them to come into the body of Christ by believing Paul's gospel. God wasn't deserting those that believed in his kingdom coming. He made it possible for them to come into the body of Christ, those that would believe Paul's gospel, those that they had to hear it first. And God did call some to be uncircumcision, those that were believing Paul's gospel, and he called some to be circumcision believers. Let me just put that verse up here so that we're clear. We're not talking about a whole group of people, all of Israel, shifting into becoming the body of Christ. It's not that at all. Is any man, do you see the singularity there? It's an individual he's talking about. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Don't try to become a grace believer if you're in the circumcision. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not become circumcised. Don't try to become a messianic Jew. You know, you're saved by God's grace. Be thankful. So let's go on and talk more about Abram and the revelations that started Israel. You know, we can't understand the difference between the body of Christ and Israel unless if we understand Israel to start with. Then we can see the difference that God made when he saved the chief of sinners, the first one. Again, that word chief doesn't mean the biggest or the worst. It's from our word, we get our word prototype from the protos that chief is in Greek. Not to start Greeking or anything, but the word does. That's the sense of chief that it has. Not the worst, but the head of the line. He's the chief. Like the engine of a train is the chief of the train. Is the, you know, they used to have a chieftain. The engine is the first one through the tunnel. Paul was the first one saved this way, as a sinner. not a law keeper, not saved by keeping the law as well as he could and bringing sacrifices when he couldn't and things like that. He was saved as a sinner, a desperate, bankrupt, not having anything to offer God, but outright unforgivable sin. So let's look at Genesis 12:7 to start with. Since the beginning, God has progressively revealed more and more about his will. You don't get it all in Genesis. God had revealed that he would give Abram's seed after him all the land, which he could see, every place where his foot treaded. And we can see that in this verse. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. God told Abram that his seed would be innumerable, uncountable. And we can see that in Genesis 13, verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. 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 Well, they don't, you know, if you find out what those borders are in the scripture, the borders of the land, you find that Israel doesn't have that. They never have gotten it. Once they get it, they'll have it forever. But that's, it's on the land. It's not talking about heaven there. You see that? It's talking about on earth. That's the reward. Their inheritance is on earth. Roberto was talking about before, inheriting the kingdom, the seeing the kingdom. That's all. The kingdom is on earth. It's the kingdom out of heaven coming to earth. It's called the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. It's called the kingdom of God other places, though. So, it's on the earth, and it's a forever type of it's a everlasting kingdom. Well, it does not say I'm giving it to you. There would be something wrong there if he did give the land to them already. You know, there'd be something wrong if he had given it to them, and we don't see that it's theirs now, because it says he gives it to their seed forever. And since it says, to thee will I give it, it means that it's still a future thing. It's going to happen. That whole big section of the Middle East is going to be under Israel's rule with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. It's going to happen. So it's coming, not today or immediately like the catching up could be, the catching up of the body of Christ to heaven. There's still the finishing off of that last week of years in Daniel's 70-week prophecy in Daniel 9. You may be familiar with that. That last year has to transpire, has to happen still. But God will keep his promise to Israel. Once their land is theirs, it will be theirs forever, as he promised. In the verses, we'll see what are God's promises to us and what promises are not to us. You can tell, you know, if you identify the pronouns, find out who God is talking to. You're not Noah. You don't have to go out and build an ark to be saved from the wrath of God in the flood. He said it to Noah. Check it out, Genesis 6:14. Identify the pronouns is the point. Those promises that God made to Israel were not made to us. They were made to somebody else. And they were made to Abram and his seed in the rise of Israel. And that's talking about Israel before their fall. So that's what we're exploring here and using the scripture. We need to be willing to follow our standard of judging, our criteria that we've set up, that being to accept what the Bible says and accept it as our final authority. Don't question everything you read in the Bible. Believe it and then search the Bible other places until you find the connections. Find why it says what you don't understand. I mean, God didn't make a mistake. So let's go on to the next verse. Genesis 13, verse 16. He says, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." Well, I sure can't number the dust of the earth. That applies to his seed. It shall be innumerable. You know, some preacher come along and say, you know, that's talking about the people that'll be under you. You'll be the king. And no, you got to discern what the Bible is really saying and believe it. Don't try to make your own benefit from it. There's plenty of benefit from the Lord to us if we just believe what the Bible says. So let's go on in Genesis. Look at Genesis 15, verse 5. Genesis 15, 5. "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." So here, a couple of chapters later, God supplies additional confirmation to Abram for him not to give up. You know, even though things go slow, if you need information and confirmation about this, Abram, just look up at the stars. You can't count them. That's the way your seed will be. And let's look again one more time, one more confirmation. Genesis 16 and verse 10. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and that it shall not be numbered for multitude." Too many to count. And there's even more confirmation. So God made these promises to Abram, and in this last case to Sarah, and to his seed, to those that descended from Abraham. Okay, I'm done, and we'll try to pick it up and do some more tomorrow.